To the book of Ephesians, Philippians. Now I'm really messed up this morning. The book of Philippians. Travis, I've got some blank sheets here just of Philippians. If you don't have the notes, we have the New Testament survey books that we handed out when we started this study. If you don't have a book but you'd like to follow along in our study of Philippians this morning, please get that. Philippians, and I can't say this with any great authority, but I think it was the Apostle Paul's favorite epistle. And I simply say that because there was more about joy and rejoicing and love and giving in the book of Philippians, this short little book, than any of the other epistles Paul wrote. Remember, his epistles start with Romans, and so there's Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians. Those are church epistles. Then we saw Galatians, Ephesians, and now Philippians, and those are all prison, what we call prison epistles. They were written when Paul was imprisoned in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. And Paul loved all the churches. You know, don't make a mistake there. He loved all the churches, but not all the churches loved him the same. The church at Galatia, you remember what he said to them? He said, "I think if you would have, you'd have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Remember that in the book of Galatians? He commended them for what they would have done but couldn't do. Well, the book of Philippians, he commends them for what they could do and did do. So there's a relationship with the church at Philippi that Paul had that was not there with the other churches. And again, not that it was favoritism. Just as John wrote his letters in the book of Revelation to seven churches, Paul writes to seven churches. He's not picking one out and favoring, but he's being honest in his examination of those churches and encouragement of those churches. And where in Galatians, again, he had to rebuke them. "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from the gospel into another gospel, which is not another." Paul had to be very stern and harsh with the church at Galatia, much like the church at Corinth. But when we get to the book of Philippians, there's none of that negativity, if we want to put it that way. It is a very encouraging and positive letter. And again, remembering that Paul is writing it from a prison cell. And Paul's not writing with an "oh me" and "woe is me" or even a "bah humbug" spirit. He's writing with words of encouragement. So the book of Philippians is a very precious book. The epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Philippians, that's the official long-term title of it. Again, sometimes Bible publishers shorten that up and just put Philippians or the epistle to the Philippians, but the official title is the epistle of Paul, the apostle to the Philippians. It was not written, and we've seen this with each of his letters, it was not penned. Paul did not write it with his own hand. It was written by Epaphroditus. The book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, none of them, or except for Galatians, none of them were written by Paul's own hand. All right, he used an amanuensis as the scholarship term. We would say a secretary. He dictated or he spoke the words and they wrote them down. And again, that's very important to understand, and I hate to be redundant in it, but it's very important to understand, because when we get to the doctrine of inspiration of the Word of God, don't ever bury inspiration with the original documents. Because if God, as Dr. Gipps said a couple weeks ago here, inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. And if God gave his word originally and then it's been lost to all of mankind, it doesn't matter. Here is Paul speaking the words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, Paul is speaking the words. Those are the inspired words of God. And here is Epaphroditus, in this case, with the book of Philippians, writing them down. And God is able to superintend his words coming out of the mouth of Paul to make sure that as Epaphroditus writes them down, he's only a human instrument in the hand of God, but he's without error. He did not make any mistakes when he was writing it down, because God is superintending, preserving his words. And so that's very important to remember, and something that when it comes to the study of the Word of God and inspiration and preservation, that many folks just don't give a second thought to. how that came to pass. And so we get that information again from the footnote at the end of the book of Philippians. It's not in every publisher's edition, but at the end of chapter 4, verse 23, it says, it was written to the Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. And again, that's not in all the Bibles. It was in the original printing of them. It's been left by the wayside. It is not part of Scripture. If your Bible doesn't have it, don't pitch your Bible. All right, it's just footnotes that are there. But my feeling is they've never been disproven. They've never been shown to be wrong. They were there from a long time ago. Modern editions drop that out. But the old editions say it was written to Philippians from Rome by Epaphroditus. All right, who was Epaphroditus? Well, he had traveled from Philippi to Rome with a financial gift for the apostle while he was in prison. That's why Paul loved the church at Philippi. Not just because they sent him money, but because of their heart attitude of being mindful of him. It wasn't the gift that he appreciated as much as the giver. And that's the way we all are. Somebody gives us something, we say it this way, it's the thought that counts. One of my grandkids, Maddox, for my birthday back in October, gave me a rock. That's what he gave me, a rock. But it was painted purple. All right, he took the time to find a rock out in the yard and to paint it purple and give it to me. Now he's what, three years old? It's that's very valuable. That's very meaningful. That's very special, because it's the heart. It's not the value of the gift itself. It's a rock. All right, but the intent for what's behind it. So Paul was thankful for the church at Philippi, not because of the amount of the monetary gift, but simply because they, in and above themselves, wanted to be a blessing to him when he was imprisoned in Rome. How easy is it to be forgotten? Paul says in his second imprisonment, no man stood with me, only Luke. All right, so it's easy to forget people once they're sidelined. And the church at Philippi thought so much about Paul that they sent, with by the hand of Epaphroditus, sent a gift. That's written there. Look at Philippians chapter 4, and the reference is there in your notes. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 15. And it's good to look at this because let's take verse 19 in its context. Verse 15, he said, now you Philippians, this is what Paul said and Epaphroditus wrote, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I started from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. They were the first church to begin supporting Paul financially in his missionary journeys. That's a very commendable thing. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, all right, when Paul was there, ye sent once and again to my necessity. All right, the church at Philippi is commended for having Paul in their thoughts. They sent and helped him. Verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. Here it is. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So you see what Paul's doing? He's commending them for thinking of him. Again, his value is not on the monetary gift. His value is on their thoughts for him, that they sent something to him. Now, here's a great verse, verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You know how many times we or people take that one verse and claim it as a promise isolated from everything else in the world? Somebody just say, well, my God shall supply all your need. You know that who it was written to? A giving church. That was not given to an individual, a tight-fisted individual. It was not given to a selfish person. It was written to a giving church. And Paul said, because of your heart attitude and because of your desire to give, my God shall supply all your need. That your is plural. Talking about the church collectively, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So it's not, let me clarify, it's not wrong to claim that verse as long as you're giving. As long as you're not tight-fisted, as long as you're promoting the work of God and giving of yourself for the things of God. But if you're not involved in that, if you're not supporting, as it were, the Apostle Paul, let's say missions today, or the church today. If you're not involved in that, don't claim verse number 19. It's not for you. All right? It was written to a giving people. And so always remember it in its context. Don't just take one verse and pluck that out and say, I'll use that verse. No, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, saying, because you sent once and again to my necessity, because you're giving, what does Luke say in Luke 9? Give, and it shall be given unto you. All right, so because the church at Philippi was giving, God said, my God shall supply all your need. That's a wonderful promise in its proper context. All right, so Paul, Epaphroditus had traveled to Philippi, bringing that financial gift with him. Then while he is with Paul in Rome, bringing that gift, Paul gives him or speaks the words of Philippians, and Epaphroditus pens them and writes them down. This church had a special relationship with Paul. The church at Galatia, I mentioned this at the beginning, the church at Galatia was willing to give what they couldn't give. All right? If you would have, you'd have given me your eyes and plucked them out, all right? They were willing to give what they couldn't give, but the church at Philippi gave what they could give. God never asks us to give something we can't give. But God does ask us to give what we can give. And our problem is not usually not giving what we can't give. Our problem is giving what we can give. The age-old discussion, well, what would you do if you won the lottery? Oh, I'd give $100,000 to the church, and we're real generous with money we don't have. The question is not, what would you do if you won the lottery? Of course, the only way you could win is if you found the ticket on the ground, because none of you would buy one yourself. I understand that. But the question is not what you would do if you won the lottery. The question is, what are you doing with what you do have, what you have right now? And the church at Philippi was willing to give of that which they had. We move on. Paul had founded the church in Philippi, and we'll cover this briefly. And again, these are the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, and they're just wonderful history, they're wonderful geography, they're wonderful spiritual truth when you trace the journeys of the Apostle Paul in those three missionary journeys. Get an atlas out, get a map, look at those. You can Google that, Paul's three missionary journeys, and they'll show you the cities he went to according to the book of Acts. It's just a fascinating study. Paul made three of those different trips that's recorded in the book of Acts. In the first one, he just went into Asia Minor, or we know it as Turkey. No farther. After that, he went around the border, kind of like from Florida up the East Coast across Canada and over to California, basically, was his circuitous journey. Instead of going through Asia, he made the round trip and then crossed over, went over into from Troas over into Philippi and Thessalonica and down to Corinth and Athens. And again, it's just very interesting to study. But Paul had founded the church in Philippi on his second missionary journey. That's in Acts chapter 16. I encourage you to look there briefly as we do. This is recorded, Paul's second missionary. His first one began in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas set sail from, set out from Antioch in Syria, and went on their first missionary journey. The second one begins actually at the end of chapter 15. Verse number 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Chapter 16, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and all through chapter 16, he is in the city of beginning down in verse 10. Well, let's see. Verse number 11. And again, you can read the first 10 verses. Loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi. So in verse 12, he gets to Philippi, and all of this chapter, the rest of this chapter, all takes place there in the city of Philippi. This is a gleaning of Paul's time in Philippi. So again, God just hits the key events in the book of Acts. Because had he written everything that Paul experienced, even in this one city, our Bible would be much larger than we could read through regularly. And so God just isolated certain events. That means that God picked those events on purpose and he wants you to know about them. So be familiar with your Bible. All right, he founded the church at Philippi following the Macedonian call. That's in chapter 16 and verse 9. But starting in verse number 12, he came to Philippi. It was, according to verse 12, it was the chief city of Macedonia. From thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. Macedonia is kind of like Greece, the northern part of Greece. And it was a colony, meaning it was a Roman colony, because Rome then ruled the world. So Paul is going into foreign territory. He's crossed the Aegean Sea, basically, at this point, gone from one continent over to another continent, and begins in the northern end of that at Philippi, and from there works his way south. While he was there, it was the gateway to Europe, number two, but this Roman colony had no Jewish presence. I preached a month or so ago about the synagogue as kind of a forerunner of the church, and everywhere Paul went, the first thing he did, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He does not do that in Philippi. And as you're reading it, you'll notice, well, it never talks about him going into the synagogue. The reason was, there was no synagogue in Philippi. It was a Roman colony. There was not enough of a Jewish presence there to warrant a synagogue. I don't remember the numbers. I looked it up one time and said there had to be so many Jewish residents in a village or town for it to have a synagogue. And so Philippi was a predominantly Gentile place. Many of the people from all the realms of the Roman colony had settled there in Philippi because it was a chief city, but it had no Jewish form of worship, had no Jewish synagogue. Therefore, notice verse 13, on the Sabbath, instead of going into the synagogue, as Paul did everywhere else, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer is wont to be made. And there we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. There was such a minority, as it were, of Jewish people there that they just gathered together collectively down by the riverside. They did not have a synagogue. They did not have a rabbi. They did not have a place of worship. So Paul went there on the Sabbath day where prayer was wont to be made. Paul's first convert in Europe was a woman named Lydia. Verse number 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. That's over back in Asia Minor. If you look at maps again, that's one of Paul, John's seven letters. Which worship God heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Let's just say she got saved. All right? Whose heart the Lord opened. Sometimes we want it to say specifically words that we want it to say, and the Bible doesn't always say it that way. It says you must be born again. It says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Different words are used, but it's the same intent there. And here it is. She was a worshiper of God, but now she gets introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul preaching there, and the Lord opened her hearts, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So the first convert in all of Europe, the first convert in all of Europe was a woman named Lydia. And that's where the gospel opened up into a new continent. For those that say, well, the Bible diminishes the role of women, I would contend that that just put women on the highest plane you can possibly get. Because a bunch of them were gathered together by a riverside making prayer and no men in attendance, from what I read. And one of them was the first convert. And from there, we'll read about her in the end of the chapter. She takes Paul and Silas to her house after they're beaten and that prison experience in Philippi. And a wonderful thing transpires there. All right, number three, Paul removed a spirit of divination from a woman. All right, in verse 16. Came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain from by soothsaying. All right, we don't have the time to cover the whole story, but here is a devil-possessed woman, and her handlers, her masters, whatever you want to call them, were making a lot of money out of her. She did witchcraft, however you want to say it. She did fortune-telling. They made a lot of money out of what she did. And she began to follow Paul and them around. It says about Paul, it said, where are we at? Verse 17. The same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now you read that statement, you say, there's nothing wrong with that. That's an accurate statement. So the problem's got to be the attitude. It's got to have been a mocking spirit that she said that with, because the words Our completing. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which do show unto them the way of salvation. The words were not wrong. The attitude had to have been wrong. It had to have been a mocking spirit and belittling them for what they did. So this they did many days, it says in verse 18. So Paul turned and said to the spirit, that's what's inside of her, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out. And he came out that same hour. When the masters saw the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace. Verse 20, brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Verse number 23, when they laid many stripes on them, they put them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And we all know the story that follows, the story of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are singing at midnight, verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God and the prisoners, the three P's, all right? They prayed and sang praises, and the prisoners heard them. And God sent an earthquake, and it opened the prison doors, and everybody could have run and gotten out, but nobody moved. The jailer was going to kill himself, thinking his prisoners had escaped, and it would be his life for theirs, according to Roman law. And so he's ready to kill himself, and Paul jumps in and says, do thyself no harm, we're all here. And he comes up with that famous question in verse number 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Don't ever forget that question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That is the ultimate question right there. I'm going to preach on that a little bit this morning, but that's the ultimate question right there. What must I do to be saved? And the ultimate answer in verse 31. Work your way to heaven. Get baptized. Join the church. Be in the choir. Give lots of money. All right, everything that man comes up with is a way to heaven. But the biblical answer was believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's such a simple answer that man cannot grasp it. The average man or woman says, I have to do something. There has to be something I have to do, and the answer is no, there's nothing you can do. He did it all. Believe on him. All right? So that all happens in the city of Philippi. What a great experience Paul has at that time. All right, verse number 4, I think we just covered that. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. The Lord sent an earthquake, which resulted in the conversion and baptism of the jailer and his family. That's in Acts 16. Number 5, the next day they were released from prison and went to, of all places, Lydia's house, all right? That first convert in Europe. They went to Lydia's house to visit the brethren before departing for Thessalonica. And that's in verse 35 down through verse number 40. Verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. And in chapter 17, they move on to Thessalonica and other places. So that was Paul's visit in Philippi on his second missionary journey. Number 6, Paul does visit the church at Philippi again briefly on his third missionary journey, and that's recorded in Acts chapter 20, the first 6 verses. And it simply says in verse number 6 of Acts 20, it says, and we sailed away from Philippi. It doesn't even tell us about him getting there, other than verse number 2. When he had gone over those parts, he had given them much exhortation. He departed into Greece. That's Macedonia. That's the area that he's in. And so he goes there and spends 3 months in that whole area. We don't know how long in Philippi itself. But in verse 6, he sails away from Philippi. So the majority of Paul's experience there was in Acts 16. All right, looking then at the book of Philippians again now. Though Paul is writing to the Philippians from his prison house in Rome, this was not that prison cell that he and Barnabas were in Acts 16. This is Acts chapter 28, where Paul is in prison for 2 years under house arrest in Rome for preaching the gospel. He will get out of that house arrest. He'll travel again for a little while, but while he's there under house arrest, he writes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. All right? Paul is writing to the Philippians from his prison house in Rome. The theme of his epistle is joy. All right? There we are, the Christmas spirit right there. All right? The theme of the book of Philippians is joy, and we'll see that because of these words. The reason Paul could have joy even in difficult circumstances, because of his emphasis on the mind. And I would challenge you to read those references, 127, 22, 23, 25, 315, twice the word joy is there, verse 16 and 19, chapter 4. Talks about one mind being like-minded. It talks about being of the same mind. Chapter 4, verse 7, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. All right, and the mind talks about what? Attitude. All right, when Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, he did not have a oh is me, woe is me attitude. All right, he was positive and uplifted, and that got him through that imprisonment. So he mentions the word mind and thoughts in chapter 1, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. So he conquered his circumstances by putting his mind on Christ. And that's a great lesson for you and I. You want joy in the midst of difficult trials and troubles? Focus on Christ. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father. All right? Paul begins each chapter with his mind in the right place. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul's thinking about. In chapter 2, verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ. Notice this, in Christ is his emphasis. Chapter 3 and verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. You see where Paul's focus is. Not on his circumstances, not on his trials. And chapter 4, verse 1 starts, each chapter starts the same way. Stand fast in the Lord. Beloved, stand fast in the Lord. So Paul's mind is on those things. Key words and phrases quickly this morning. The word joy appears 6 times. And so that's not bad for a 4-chapter book. All right, the word joy appears more in some other books of the Bible, but all of them are 20 or 30 chapters, not 4 chapters. So joy is more predominant here in the book of Philippians. The word rejoice appears 10 times. That's more than any other New Testament book. And again, we're talking about Matthew with 28 chapters and Mark with 16, all those 1st and 2nd Corinthians with 16 and 12 chapters. But in 4 chapters, rejoice 10 times. The phrase, that I may, appears 5 times. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. All right, again, knowing him, that I may, is his emphasis. The title Christ appears 38 times in just these 4 chapters. Again, that's not as many as some other books like Romans or 1 Corinthians, but in a 4-chapter book, the title Christ. All these words indicating where Paul's mind was set and his thoughts were. The word gospel appears 9 times, 6 times in chapter 1 by itself. He talks about the fellowship of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the further... Well, look at chapter 1. We're going to run out of time, but I can't help myself. Look at Philippians chapter 1. I've got these underlined. It sets the tone for the book of Philippians. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 5. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Don't mind the wind outside, unless you've been watching The Wizard of Oz all weekend. Then the wind might bother you just a little bit. It's been on all weekend. Chapter 1, verse 5. Notice this word. For your, I've got these underlined, fellowship in the gospel. He's thanking the church at Philippi for their fellowship in the gospel, their unity, their one in heart and mind with him. The fellowship of the gospel. Look at the end of verse 12. The furtherance of the gospel. All right, he's thankful for their part in the furtherance of the gospel. So there's the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel. Then look at the end of verse 27. The faith of the gospel. That kind of divides the chapter 1 into 3 different sections there. The faith of the gospel. So those 3 phrases are very key in Philippians 1. The fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. And show us Paul's heart attitude there. All right, and then finally in our phrases, the phrase the day of Christ appears 2 times. Chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 16. And the only other time that phrase, the day of Christ, appears in your Bible is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. And to rightly divide the word of God, you need to know what the day of Christ is as opposed to the day of the Lord. And many Bibles that reference in 2 Thessalonians, they change the day of Christ to the day of the Lord. And that changes the doctrine completely. So the day of Christ is the key phrase there. An overview of Philippians in 3 minutes. An overview of the book of Philippians. Number one, it's the single mind. That's what chapter one is all about. And I gave you those three phrases. What's the single mind? It's about the gospel. All right, the furtherance of the gospel, the fellowship of the gospel, the faith of the gospel. What motivated Paul? What got him on the ship and across land and through sickness and health, through fastings and perils and nakedness and imprisonments and beasts? And what got him through all those things? It was the gospel. His desire, his drive to get the gospel out. So the single mind is in chapter 1. The submissive mind is in chapter 2. We all know verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. All right, that's submissive. All right, so the submissive mind. Paul is saying, I am where I am because God directed me to be here. I want the mind of Christ. If I'm going to be in prison, I'll serve him in prison. If I'm going to be free, I'll serve him where I'm free. All right, the submissive mind. Number 3 is the spiritual mind. And that's chapter 3. Just as a glimpse, look at verse number 10. The spiritual mind, verse 10, a very familiar verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. All right, Paul's spiritual mind, that I may know him. And then lastly, the secure mind in chapter 4. The secure mind, look at chapter 4 and verse number 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What you and I need in this troubled, chaotic world today is the peace of God, which will keep our minds. It passes all understanding. It shall keep your hearts and minds. Well, how do you get it? Well, verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure. Those aren't works listed there, and I don't mean works for salvation, but I mean the peace of God does not come through what we do. It comes through our attitude. It comes through our singleness of mind, our submissive mind, all right, our spiritual mind, and our secure mind. All right, so he says the peace of God, though past all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that is the book of Philippians, Paul's very precious epistle to the church that loved him enough that he gave. And it wasn't the gift that mattered. It was the heart attitude that he gave to them. From there, we'll go on next week to the book of Colossians. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Bible study hour that precedes our morning service, time that we can look in detail in your word. And we pray, Father, it would encourage us. It would challenge us. May we be challenged by the church at Philippi and their great love, not just for the Apostle Paul, but their love for you. And Lord, their desire to help him in his labors for you. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us now. Give them safety and travel, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.